Good morning, Cross Park. This is our digital service for Sunday, December 19th. So this is it's Christmas time, as you know, and this is our Christmas service. So today we're going to be looking at Matthew 1. And sometimes you wonder, if you ever thought about it, who's the first woman mentioned in the Christmas story? Well, it's a bit of a trick question because it depends on which account, whose account you look at. But chronologically, if you take the order of the New Testament and read it in the literary order that it's given you, the first book is Matthew, and the first woman mentioned in the book of Matthew is Tamar, followed by Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and then finally Mary. Now, given the prominence of these women in Jesus' genealogy, in Matthew's gospel, we are looking today at the unsung women of Christmas. So I want to read for you the genealogy of Jesus from the book of Matthew. Listen closely. This is God's word for us today. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azaz, and Azaz, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Achim, and Achim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, for this interesting text today. It's a little different than what we often talk about at Christmas. We pray that you would teach us and lead us today, that you would help us to know your challenging, comforting, and encouraging word today in this Christmas season. We pray that you would teach us and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a little strange to talk about a genealogy. You know that there are genealogies throughout the Bible. We don't talk about them all that often. And here today, we're looking at these women, these surprising, unsung women of Christmas in Jesus' genealogy. And as we look at them for a few moments, we're going to see three things. We're going to see how God's redemption spreads, surprises, and satisfies. That's your sermon outline today. So first, let's look at how the gospel spreads. Matthew's gospel is considered the most Jewish of the four gospels, which means he was a Jewish Christian writing to Jewish Christians with a focus on things that would have been important for people coming out of Judaism and into Christianity. Following Jesus is a natural fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. We can see that clearly, but it was not easy for people who were steeped in the Judaism, particularly the Judaism of Jesus' day, which had added some layers, some rules in the 150 years preceding Jesus' lifetime. So Matthew is aware of this, and he's very attuned to what Jewish believers would need to know. And the women he includes here indicate that he is very concerned with the spread of the gospel. You know, the various stripes of Judaism of Jesus' day were all relatively conservative, particularly in this way, that they weren't highly focused on offering grace and salvation far and wide to welcome new people in. Though certainly there was plenty of motivation for that kind of movement in the Old Testament, Matthew then immediately is signaling a new kind of approach, a fresh compulsion to get the good news of what God has done for us out to anyone and everyone we can. Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba are all non-Israelites. And at the same time, they are terribly important to this royal line that led to David and then flowed from David to Jesus. How much does God love the world, all nations and people of every ethnicity and different groups? So much so that even when there weren't many, I mean, hardly any non-Israelites that played a big role in the development of this family tree, he makes sure that Matthew, in the first book in our New Testament, starts with this series of non-Israelite women in the genealogy of the Redeemer. When you combine this, the beginning of Matthew's gospel, with the closing of Matthew's gospel, where in the Great Commission he calls the church, he records Jesus calling the church to make disciples of all nations, you cannot help but see that God's redemption that comes in Jesus is designed to spread like a virus and overflow like a fountain. You know, even before the New Testament era, these outsiders were made not only insiders, but they were given place and prominence in the most significant family tree in human history. How much more now does God deeply desire for his people who experience the true goodness of Christmas to spread it far and wide? So make sure that you aren't preventing the spread of the gospel by remaining 6 feet apart from those who need to hear. Make sure that you're not being careful to not breathe gospel goodness on other people. The good news is exactly what God wants to so infect us that we cannot help but shed it on others. Consider also then, not only does God's redemption spread, as we see through these unsung women of Christmas, God's redemption also surprises, which is our second point. I want you to briefly consider the stories of these women. We don't have time to go in great detail into them, but listen for a second. Tamar, if you know her story from Genesis 38, was caught up in a sordid cycle of deep familial wickedness. And yet ultimately she gave birth to the twin sons of her own father-in-law. And through one of those sons, the line of David the king was advanced, and grace overcame immorality. Now, Tamar in that story had pretended to be a prostitute, but that was actually Rahab's official profession. She lived in the city of Jericho and was an enemy of Israel. Yet she housed and helped Israel's spies when they came to the promised land. She embraced the power and goodness of God, and she lived out a godly purpose to honor him and his people. Rahab then apparently joins the people of Israel and becomes the mother of Boaz. Boaz acts like his mom, honoring God and showing kindness. He offers love and redemption by marrying Ruth. Ruth, who is a very positive character in the Old Testament, was a Moabite widow, someone by cultural standards who shouldn't have been in the story at all. Instead, because she receives and lives by grace, she is granted a key role in what God is doing, and she becomes the great-grandmother of great King David, and thus is afforded a place in the story of great David's greater son. And then one more final woman from outside Israel is mentioned, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, Jewish readers would have known immediately who this was. This was Bathsheba. Perhaps you remember David got Uriah killed in battle so that he could take his wife Bathsheba. It makes reality TV look tame. And yet, through this shameful couple, God brought Solomon and kept advancing his kingdom ever more towards Jesus. And so, by the time we get to the end of this genealogy, by the time we get to a virgin conception, making Mary this young mother, maybe we shouldn't be too surprised, but we are, because our ideas and conceptions about what God will do or should do are fairly stubborn. We expect life to be a certain way, to follow rules and patterns always that make sense to us, and yet God surprises. Oftentimes we expect that performance will make my life a good or bad life. Other times we just assume that we should have a certain kind of life because we want it. That somehow maybe it will just happen, or maybe it's owed to us. This text upends those false ideas and reminds us that life is about God's kingdom and that God does surprising things. He can take our massive failures or our quiet, unobtrusive faithfulness and make them into something glorious and redemptive, both in us and through us. In Jesus, then, we are reminded that God's redemption comes differently than we expect. You know, we all tend to think that we understand what God will do, or we know what God should do. If I was God, we'd do it this way. It doesn't make sense to me that God would do that. The story of Christmas, though, particularly in this family tree, reminds us that God has worked not by giving us information, but by coming to us, which is also quite surprising. You know, world religions tend to view God either as already somehow connected to us and within us, God's a part of us, or that God is totally outside of us. He's totally other. He's somewhere way beyond us. Christmas shows us, again, that we don't understand how God works and that that's a really good thing. That the almighty, holy, powerful God who is outside us and is beyond us has made us in his image so we can be like him, so we can know him. Of course, our knowing of him is ruined by our sin. And so God, knowing this well, comes to us in Jesus, fully human, in the flesh, in a family tree of ruined people who are overcome by God's grace. That's what's so surprising and so wonderful about the gospel. This fully human, fully divine Jesus reconnects us with God and begins to transform us into who we were always meant to be. And he does it through people who just don't seem like the ones we expect to be playing a main role in God's story. I mean, you don't expect it. It is surprising until you realize that this is always the way. The lives of sinful, broken people are the only parchment that God uses to write his grand story. And so God surprises us with grace. And as we finish, as we think a little more about these women, let's consider how we can learn that in their stories, God shows that his redemption satisfies. You know, at many points in the stories of these women, either sin or suffering, or both, seemed like the dominant note. Both sin and suffering tend to choke out hope in our lives. Sin separates us from what we are meant to be. It distances us from God. It condemns our stories. Suffering often separates us from joy and comfort. Suffering causes us to believe that we are distant from God. And it tells us that our story must be one of condemnation. Because look at all the terrible stuff that's happening to me. But at Christmas, God came near to us. He came near in the family tree to each woman in their circumstances, and he satisfied them with gracious care for their situation. God forgave sin and bound up their wounds. His nearness and grace reminded them that God's kingdom goes forward even in the face of disaster, whether that disaster is from within or from without, whether it's because of what we've done or what's been done to us. And God worked right in the middle of their stories that were unraveling to weave their stories into the tapestry of his greater story. The redemption they experienced wasn't just for them for the short term or just for them at all, but it was part of the parcel of the redemption story that would come to fullness in Jesus. God comes through on his plans and promises, not only despite challenges and detours, but through them. I saw an ad recently, it was for some sports gear, I believe, but the tagline stuck with me, "The only way is through." We're not going to get around all the pain and suffering. We're only going to get to what God has for us if we go through them. We hit things that seem like roadblocks and difficulties, and when that happens, we assume the worst. We think that these difficulties will prevent God's promises from coming to pass, but these stories show the opposite. They point to the way that God will work in Jesus' own story, that Jesus will enter into separation so he can bring us near. He will enter into shame so he can bring us freedom. Jesus will be called guilty so that we can be called innocent. And Jesus will take on the greatest suffering so that we won't have to experience it. He will work, he will redeem, and when he does, it not only changes the story, it brings satisfaction and joy. When we see God come through on his promises, when we see him overcome our challenges with his grace, it overwhelms us with joy. Christmas joy, as these women would tell you, Christmas joy is hard-won joy. It's a joy that comes for brokenness and pain. The unsung women of Christmas knew deeply the pain of the curse, and so do we. And so we delight at Christmas because Jesus has come to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these brief snippets of story of these women who experienced sin and suffering in a way that in their own lives certainly brought pain and hardship and probably caused them to believe that they had no hope and they had no future. And here we are today, thousands of years later, delighting in your grace in their lives, that you worked through them in such a wonderful way that we can see your grace and redemption at work in them, and we can see how we and they are the kinds of people from whom and for whom Jesus came. Father, it's a wonderful mystery that Jesus came from this kind of family line and that he's fully divine, that they're both true, and that because of who he is, we can start to be who we were meant to be, that we can reconnect with what you have made us to be. So, Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the redemption that comes in wonderful, surprising, satisfying ways. We pray that we would treasure it, that we would pass it on, and that we would honor and glorify you for what you've done for us in Christmas. Father, we thank you for your love, and we ask this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Crosspark, thank you for briefly worshiping with us here, this short Christmas sermon. I hope it was encouraging to you. I hope it pointed you back again to the Father of grace that we each want to know at this season. We hope you have a wonderful holiday season. You can go now with this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face upon you and give you peace. Amen.